Y'all know where we are, right? No secret. Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. And I think as we've been studying this and going through it, I would think that from what I've seen the other brothers doing, and even as Mark Beebe had come and was looking at Nehemiah, we've been looking at these books from more of a perspective of getting a practical teaching from it. One could spend a great deal of time looking at these from a historical aspect, and that could be of interest. I would think that folks wouldn't necessarily, not everybody would find that interesting. I'm a documentary type of guy, and Annette is not. She will fall asleep very quickly while I watch these things. But as far as the perspective I want to take is, so that you guys don't fall asleep or anyone else under the hearing of this, I want it to be something that you could take away and be like, that definitely is something that I could use, or something that you could find beneficial to someone else and pass it along. So before we start into this, let's open in a word of prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time that we could be under the sound of your word. We do thank you for the teaching of your word, for the value of it. We thank you that your spirit guides and directs our thoughts and minds, that we don't have to try to figure these things out. We know that your spirit will speak to us and that you'll grant us what we stand in need of. So as one who is open to the word now, Father, I do ask that you would take those things that you've shared with me and pass them along to those that are under the sound of the word, that they can be used practically in their lives, that we could see connections made throughout your word to different things and truths that you'd have for us to know. And we are always amazed, Father, as we walk this time on earth and study your word and live life, the revelations that occur again and again, even as we restudy things. You bring new things forth, for your word is the living word, and we are eternally thankful for it. So we do commit this time to you with thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ezra chapter 4, before I start into that, just a brief rehash, and I think that this is worth noting, that previously in Ezra chapter 3, in a very basically small nutshell, we learned about the commencement of the rebuilding of the temple. They were going to rebuild, and we talked about that at that time. Our brother Dennis led that study, and in that study, he brought forth 10 truths from that that were the practical application. And they're, if you think about it, they're things that you probably know, and they're good things to remember. So just to bring them back to memory, the statements all started with the words we must, and the list went on, and this was derived from Ezra chapter 3, and it's to repeat it, we must be a people whose heart has been moved by God. We would all agree that this is true, and all of these things our brother reaffirmed with New Testament examples. So it's not like he just picked them out of a hat and said, here, these are things that you need to do. They were all substantiated with New Testament teaching. So we would all agree. We must be holy people. We must give our best. We must be a people who are as one man. We must be a people of courage. We must be a people of worship. We must be a people who will meet the standard. We must not be a procrastinating people. We must be a people of praise. We must be people who appreciate the past but realize there is a future. Now, keeping all of that in mind, you've got your marching orders, But I want to give you two friendly reminders that are directly going to relate to what we're going to do here in Ezra chapter 4. No one said it would be easy. I don't remember our brother saying, this list is an easy list to execute, so don't worry, you're going to get it by the end of the month. No one said it's going to be easy. And there are two things that were also stated by the Lord in John 16:33. It says, these things I have spoken unto you, that you might be, or that you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The great things we see in this, we can have peace. We can be of good cheer. We see that the Lord has overcome the world. But make no mistake, ye will have tribulation. You will have this. It's coming for you. Anyone who follows in the Lord Jesus Christ's steps will have tribulation. You're going to have it. The reason you're going to have it is because where you reside, you are in this world. If you go to the beach and jump in the ocean, I promise you, you're going to get wet. You're not going to stay dry. It's the same thing. So keep in mind, you're going to have tribulation. No matter what promises the Lord puts in place, tribulation is coming. In Matthew 16:18, it also says this, and I bring this up because they were rebuilding the temple. So in the building of the church, it says, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Great. We got the statement that's there. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But it doesn't say that the gates of hell will not contend against it. If it's going to not prevail, it definitely is going to throw some opposition our way. Count on it. You're going to have tribulation, and you are going to deal with the gates of hell. Everything that they can throw at us is coming our way. This lays the groundwork for what we're going to talk about in Ezra chapter 4. You see, they were called out to go build the temple. And they go and they do it. We talk about it in Ezra 3. They start laying down that foundation. They get out there, they start going to work. But tribulation and trials are coming their way. And that's what happens in Ezra chapter 4. So, some confusion that exists here. In Ezra chapter 4, we get a picture of opposition to the we must list. I literally can go through this and dissect it and take everything our brother gave us in the we must list, and I could show you the forces that are working against every single one of those things. Every single one, I could show you what's happening in Ezra chapter 4 that's working against those things. And before this is all said and done, you'll see that. You'll see that. But Ezra chapter 4 can be very confusing. When you read it, as is with most of Scripture, it's not necessarily in a chronological type of order. There's a narrative that's being told here, okay? There's a story, if you will, that's being told ever since Ezra chapter 1, and you're going through this story, right? You have this decree by Cyrus to the people. Go rebuild the Lord God Jehovah's temple in Jerusalem. And you have Ezra not even going, right? You've got Zerubbabel and a group of people going. We remember there's a certain group that are called. And these things are all happening in this order. And we get to the point where, hey, in chapter 3, you know, after we've got a laundry list of people that we went through that were identified as those participating in this work, we get to 3 and they start doing the work. And then what happens here in the first 5 verses, and that's all we're going to look at today, in the first 5 verses of Ezra chapter 4, the narrative continues and there are these adversaries that are going to come out. But if you jump and look at verse 6, and then go to 23, which eventually we'll get there, you start seeing a list of different kings' names. These kings do not fit the narrative. They are not in this time frame. I'll show this to you. I'll prove it to you. They're not part of this specific thing. And there are letters that are written to these kings. These are not the letters that are talked about here initially. They are letters that were written to them, but they were written over a different time frame. So they're examples outside the narrative, but relative to it. Then verse 24 jumps right back to the narrative again. This would be no different than me saying there were letters written to President Abraham Lincoln, or by President Abraham Lincoln, to the people of New York. And I take those letters and I reference them in a historical context related to George Washington. They were written at a different time. They'll relate to New York as I put it in that narrative concerning George Washington, but Abraham Lincoln was not around or dealing with the things that George Washington was. We know that for a fact. This is the same type of thing that's happening here. Extraordinarily confusing. If you sit down and you try to armchair read your Bible and say, let me get my coffee, I'm cracking it out, let's look at Ezra, and you start looking at chapter 4, you are going to come to some very wrong conclusions as far as what's there. You have to study this. You have to understand this. You have to know the histories. The things won't make sense. What you'll do is you'll start saying, oh, this is happening during the time of Esther. Oh, this has happened during the time of Daniel. Oh, this has happened when Daniel was in the lion's den. It's all not that way. So we're not going to get into the minutiae of those types of things, but I will show you, because I'm not going to just talk out of my hat, why I'm telling you this. But in Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it says this, and this is where we're going to start. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then came to Zerubbabel and the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, or Assyria, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purposes all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, those are your two little hints there. Okay? What happened was between Cyrus and Darius. Historical records lets us know who was in charge between those times. We know that. We're not guessing at it. What I'm telling you is when you get to verse 6, the kings that are mentioned there are not in there. They're not those guys. So if you're somebody who kind of tracks things, you'd be like, hey, none of this makes sense. And it doesn't unless you take it and do what I'm saying was done. Put it in a set of parentheses and say, hey, this is a type of thing here that applies, not the thing. So, important to note. Now, in these first four or two verses as we continue on, what's identified here are these adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, okay? And they heard that the children of captivity were building the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. So an event was taking place in the land. We know that in the previous chapter that was going on. And there was some concern regarding this, by the way, because they actually, the folks that were called back to the land, set up and sacrificed and whatnot in the previous verses. So chatter was going on about what was happening, much like happens here, you know, in Sanford. I mean, if anybody drove down over near Rosser and stuff like that on those roads, they would see that when they were building that sports complex, something was going on. You hear it, you see them doing different things. Materials are moving in and out, so on and so forth. It's not far-fetched. So the same thing was happening here. So these adversaries of Benjamin and Judah, and it's interesting how they specify them, heard that the Israelites, or the Jews as a whole, were building the temple to the Lord again. When you look at this Benjamin and Judah here, we realize something. Benjamin and Judah was what? So it's the southern kingdom, right? So Israel was divided, okay? There was the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. So you had 10 tribes and 2 tribes, if you will, okay? The southern kingdom being that of Judah and Benjamin. Now, that doesn't mean that others were not involved. They were. It's just being identified in this way and for good reason. It's the history lesson that you have to have. Now, I would recommend that you look into this yourself, because the significance of it goes all the way into the New Testament. There's a group of people that you need to identify and understand. We know one is the woman at the well, and she was part of the group. It's the Samaritans. The Samaritans. It's important to know where the Samaritans come from. If you understand that, you will be amazed at the fact that Jesus even talked to her. You'd be amazed that, well, she was amazed at the fact that Jesus talked to her, and you're going to understand why. Okay? This is not like something that is, oh, this happened just recently. This is like the Hatfields and McCoys type of thing that happened generations back, and the grudge never, ever ceased. And it ran deep. It's like, you know, we're supposed to forgive one another. The Lord would have us to do that. But for a human condition, some things are very hard to get over. Some people are like, well, I forgive the person, but, you know, it's just like getting cut. You know, the cut goes away and I look and there's the scar is still there reminding me of your face every day. And I don't want to see it. This type of thing is what happened, and it's a significance. So to know who the Samaritans are and to understand what the Jewish nation thinks of themselves, because they are the chosen people of the Lord God Jehovah, okay? It doesn't say in the Old Testament, you know, it was anyone else than Israel is the chosen nation. God isn't throwing that family around, you know, freely. So you jump to New Testament even, to even suggest to the Jewish people, oh, by the way, Samaritans are brought into this flock too. We don't want them as part of our group in any way, shape, or form because of what happened all the way back here, who they are. So in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 24 through 29, there's a lot in here, so I broke it apart. And then verse 33, you get a little piece of history as to the Samaritans and how they came about. And it says, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, which they had possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So when the Israelites were removed by the Assyrians and taken captive, even though there is some remnant there, we would never suggest that when they were removed, all of them got taken out. Some were remnant there. Groups from these other civilizations were put there, in specifically into these cities, which are of the children of Israel, not so much Judah and Benjamin. So there are these occupied areas of 10 tribes, okay, the northern kingdom. So they're put in there. and they're going to occupy this place. So you've got some remnant there, but that's not the point of this. And then you've got all of these transplants that are occupying this area, which, by the way, is God's land. That's a confusion I think some folks get. They're like, oh, the nation of Israel's theirs. No, it's God's. He says it's his, and reiterates that again throughout Scripture. It is his land. He gives it to them to occupy, and they do so. But in this particular case, they're taken out by the Assyrians, and these other people are put in. And verse 25 continues, and it says, and so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. So these folks get put there. They're doing whatever they want, just like they used to always do. And God sends lions, and the lions kill them. So pretty simple to understand, okay? Not too complex. So in verse 26, it says, wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of God of the land. Therefore he sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye have bought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. So you've got these slayings happening, and they're saying this is happening because these people don't know how the God of the land works. So the king says, well, that's not a problem. Take one of the priests that were taken out of there, send them over there, and have them teach these people how not to incur the wrath of God, if you will. Verse 28 says, then one of the priests whom carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods unto their own, and put them in their houses of the high places, and the Samaritans, which the Samaritans have made, every nation of their cities wherein they dwelt. Then in, you continue on, and it talks about some of the things they do, including burning their own children. And verse 33 says, they feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of nations that carried away from thence. They got part of the story, but they're like, we don't like exactly how that goes. So we'll do that, and we're going to do the stuff that we always did. We'll do these types of sacrifices and do these types of holidays, but we're also going to, do the other things that we want to do. We're going to have our own little idols, and we're going to keep our gods, and we're going to kind of just marry this whole thing and make it one big whole. It reminds me of a bumper sticker that I see frequently now. It says coexist, and it has every single different little icon of every religion put there. That's what this is. It should just say Samaritans. Coexist. Let's just have it all rolled into one big thing. And by the way, we could just go in and out of everything, and we're all just exactly the same. But that's not true. Okay? That's not true. God's ways are very different, and God's ways are specifically listed. So like when this assembly went through the effort, the painstaking effort, of looking at books like Timothy and Titus to explain the government of how the church of God is to be run, you don't get to pull the Samaritan stunt and say, yeah, we're going to do all that too, but we're also going to do this. You're doing wrong. And it's even more so wrong, as you're going to see with the response that they got from the Jews that were rebuilding the temple, to say, hey, you're my brethren, I'm going to come work right alongside of you, because I say Jesus too. You could say Jesus all you want. Unless you have the relationship I do with Jesus, we are not in the same room. We're not even on the same planet. Just because you identify a name doesn't make you part of something. This is how far rooted things were down towards the Samaritans. The Israelites in the days of the Lord would sooner walk 100 miles outside of the city and go around it at their own peril than encounter one of these folks. They did not want to be anywhere near them. And Jesus is sitting there talking to a woman at the well that's a Samaritan. Do you understand the gravity of that? It's that much. Take the biggest offense you have and put it aside. These folks, as I said, were burning their kids to a god while claiming to worship the same God of Israel. They were killing their own children. We're just like you. So, the adversaries that are mentioned here of Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, these are the Samaritans and are identified specifically as adversaries of Judah and Benjamin because they specifically occupied the vacant cities of Israel, the northern kingdom. They were adversaries of all of those that were doing the Lord's work and called to do it. But if you think about it, that's why it would be penned that they were the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin specifically. They were occupying the northern kingdom cities. You understand? That place. They're the Samaritans. So whenever you see Samaritans mentioned, think back to Kings here and understand their background, where they came from, what they did. And I really feel bad, quite frankly, for some of the folks that were the remnant of Israel that were caught up in. Because they may have been trying to follow things the way that they were instructed. But now the majority is doing things very differently. I think it's something, you know, akin to what people in the United States can feel. You know, if your country was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, and you're comfortable with that and practicing that, and, you know, the laws are reflecting that, when all of a sudden it goes sideways, it becomes very uncomfortable for you, especially when you become the minority. And I think we live in that kind of society today. You know, it's really easy if the government's drum is being beat to something that you march to. It's very different when it takes a different beat. And then they want you to do something different. That's what we face even today. Anyway, we identified this group, so we continue on. Now, in verse 2, it says, "Then they came to Zerubbabel and the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we sacrifice unto him since the days of Esherodon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither." So they're making an argument. Hey, we want to come along beside you. The reasons, we seek God like you do. We're part of y'all. And we sacrificed and worshiped him. We also cover our bases with some other idols and whatnot. So we go above and beyond. By the way, Esherodon, the king of Asher, which brought us up hither, put us there. So, you know, we've got a king behind us too. So we think you should let us play. And verse 3, we see the response. It says, "But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, We have nothing. You have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, king of Persia, hath commanded us." So they're like, "Yeah, we heard what you said, but no, not really. You're not really part of us. We see you're throwing around the buzzwords." And you got some history here because you occupied a place that we lived in. And perhaps even there's a remnant or a few of our relatives that lived amongst you. But you're not really part of us. And here's why. He is the Lord God of Israel specifically. So we are a chosen, set apart group of people. Just like the church is today, by the way, I might add. You don't get to just say, "Well, I'm going to be part of the bride of Christ," unless you are part of the bride of Christ. Okay? Second thing is, they say, "And by the way, you know, we heard that you mentioned this king of Assyria that did it, but the current king of Persia, who whooped on that guy, well, he commanded us specifically to go do this. So back off. You're not going to be part of this deal. So there's a contention there, of course, as you see. It's rooted in history. It's rooted in logical statements that are listed here. You just weren't included in this calling, so you can't participate. Sorry. Despite that you want to. And whatever their purpose were, I can't specifically say. Okay, but I would say this. I would think that their purposes are revealed in those verses that we saw in the New Testament. It's kind of a gates of hell type of thing. I think it's Satan-driven, and he just was going to do whatever was necessary to basically tarnish the temple of God. So this rebuilding, let me just put some bad material in here in order to corrupt it for whatever reason. And we could speculate on that, but we're not going to do that now. So we continue and then look at verse 4, and it says that after that dialogue, the people then of the land who were there weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. It's that weakened the hands. You remember in Ezra chapter 1, verse 6, it says, then all that they that were about them strengthened the hands with the vessels of silver and gold and goods and beasts with precious things beside all that was willingly offered. This is the opposite of that. So in Ezra 1, when they were going out, the different Persians, not these folks, because these folks wouldn't help them for anything, as in the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a surprise. They wouldn't help them. They wouldn't lift a finger. God had their hands strengthened by the Persians, but in verse 4, their hands are weakened by these people. So it's the exact opposite, but a different group of people involved. So there's a kind of an ebb and flow going on here. Now, when we get to verse 5, which is the first part of the narrative that was started in Ezra chapter 1, it says, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So what did they do? They did what we do. They did what the General Assembly of North Carolina does all the time. They employed smart people to give them a specific type of trouble. That's what they did. It's politics, right? As soon as I read it in my mind, though I can't solidify it with any proof, but in my head I'm like, they got a bunch of lawyers. That's what they did. They lawyered up. And the best way to stop things from happening is to lawyer up. Whenever someone starts doing something other people don't want to do, hire some lawyers. What are you going to do? You want to put a new garage on your house? I don't like that idea. I'm going to hire a lawyer, and you know what? A judge is going to put an injunction against your building until we get to the bottom of this. We're not even talking about kings. You lawyered up. People do it all the time. So, does it sound familiar? It should. It's still being done today. But it should sound even more familiar because this is an age-old tactic that was being done in the Persian kingdom. So when you get into the Medo-Persian kingdom, you see a lot of this happening, okay? And you've seen a lot of it happening, but you may have missed the point. So take a look at this. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. You get into this dialogue here. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which would be over the whole kingdom. And over these presidents, of whom Daniel was first, the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was upon him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion, no fault, for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find an occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Just stop there for a second. Do you see how this overlaps with exactly what's going on? It's the same thing. We presented our case against you. We want to help you build this thing. They fire back and say, well, you can't because you're not part of us. You're not part of this temple. You're not part of the nation of Israel. And by the way, the king said for us to do this. The law's on our side. So what are they going to do? Well, let's see if we could find a way around this in order to stop you from doing what you're doing. You're not going to let us play, so we're going to stop you from playing. And that's exactly what went on, the same type of thing that happened here with Daniel, and even more so. They couldn't find anything generally wrong with Daniel, but what they could find wrong with him was this. We could find that Daniel is strictly going to follow everything that God has set forth, no matter what. So that's the angle we're going to attack him from. It's a funny tactic that's still used today. And it's one of those things that you could most certainly get a believer hung up on. For example, we see in the New Testament that it's taught that it is better to obey God than follow man. Right? It tells us that in the New Testament. Obey God's laws, not man's laws. So what I'm telling you is, if you're going to tell me that I'm not allowed to remember the Lord Jesus Christ once a week, I'm doing it anyway. So you're going to put me in jail for that, because I'm going to break your law, because I'm always going to follow God's law. And that's exactly what happened to Daniel here. You say, but you see how twisted and undermined they did it. They didn't give the king the whole story. In verse 6, it says, then the presidents and princes assembled themselves together and thus said unto him, King Darius, live forever. So we're buttering him up. Verse 7, and the presidents and the kings and governors and princes and counselors and the captains have consulted together and established a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever shall ask any petition of any god or man for 30 days, save the king, O God, he shall be cast into a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, so it shall be changed according to the law, the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. This is exactly what they're trying to do. It's the same game. We're going to try to write some letters over to the king in order to stymie the building that you're trying to do. We know we can't do it openly, and in fact, if we just went to the king and told the truth and said, hey, we wanted to help build over here, but they told us that we're not allowed to, wah, wah, the king would have probably either said, leave or I'll kill you, or something like that. They're going to try to make some convolution to use the law in order to get what they want. And that's exactly what happens in the court of law today. It's bended and folded and twisted in order to try to circumvent things. Study the constitutional law, the 14th Amendment. It says nothing about all of the things that they apply it to. Go figure. Okay? It's just kind of a joker card in a deck. We're going to play this one. We're going to play this one. It's the same type of thing. And there are laws that are based on it. We still deal with it today. So we live in this. We know what it is like. Okay? It also can be seen in the book of Esther, and the reason I'm showing you this is because it is dealing with the specific type of government that was reigning at the time of Israel. Not necessarily the same kings, but definitely the same government. In Esther chapter 3, verses 5 through 13, you have the same thing occur with Haman and Mordecai. It says, when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did give him reverence, when Haman was full of wrath. So, just like in the Daniel story or account, they got bent out of shape, excuse me, because Daniel was put over them and they didn't like that. Right? You following it? In this particular situation, Haman didn't like that Mordecai didn't give him the due respect. Now, I'm not going to read the whole dialogue. I don't need to. You can look at it yourself because it's in there and I don't have the time. But what Mordecai is going to do, or Haman's going to do, is he's going to get the king to make a law in order to kill not only Mordecai, but you know what? I don't even like any of the Jews, so we'll get them all dead. And that's what he's going to do. So it's a matter of influencing by way of the law who's in charge in order to get what you want. And that's the point of it. Okay? So it was a common practice done in those days. So what was the outcome of it? Well, it tells us the outcome of it. And it reiterates the outcome of it again at the end of the chapter. The work was hindered / stopped for 14 years. I'd be pretty frustrated, man, if I had just started to lay down the foundation of my house. And this thing got put on hold for 14 years. This shouldn't even shock you if you consider how long some court cases drag on for. I mean, it all depends on how you want it to go. For 14 years, this thing didn't get built. The kings that were involved are these. And this is where, you know, we put together that portion going through verse 6. Because Xerxes and Artaxerxes are mentioned, but those are just, their names like Caesar. But we'll talk about that later. But they do relate to specific people, not these people. Not these people. Cyrus, he reigned for 7 years. So for the remaining 5 years of Cyrus's reign, no building. He told them to go do it, but it's stymied. No building. Cambyses, for 7.5 years, no building. For Pseudo-Smerdis, the false, he was a faker. It's a false king, okay? It's like an imposter. He reigned for only 7 months. The jig was up. They found out who he was. And then in Darius, for 1 year until the second reign, no building. 14 years. It was on pause. It was on hold. We'll go into these in more depth later on, but just to mention, here's some practical truths in one verse. So if you're going to start picking at this, which is what I do, some practical truths. So we'll continue with the we musts. I like that. We'll just go right down that path. Here's some truths. We must face adversaries. The Lord Jesus Christ did not say you're not going to face adversaries. In fact, he said you're going to have tribulations in this world. Count on it. So if you're going to walk out of here today, and I'm not going to lie to you, and say, I'm going to follow the steps of the Master, you are going to have adversaries. Jesus did, you will. They did. You must wait on the Lord. In other words, he's got a timing. In this particular case, 14 years before we're going to lay another brick. 14 years. You know, I've talked to people and I'm like, you should go to college and get your degree. I don't want to. It's going to take too long. What are you doing in the next 30 years of your life? 4 years. Go to school. Okay? No, it's going to take too long. God will put your things on pause for 50 years. And then he'll do something. He doesn't dwell in our time. 14 years is nothing to God. 1,000 years is nothing to God. Time's irrelevant to God. It just is something we exist in. 14 years was put on hold. The Lord probably said, that's great. That's enough time for the foundation to cure to a nice solid concrete. Didn't matter. And then we must be strengthened and weakened. This is important. Unless you're weak, you can't be made strong. You'll just continually be stronger. We go through this cycle of strengthening and weakening in our life. Psalm 27:14 has all three of these mentioned in it. It says, wait on the Lord. He's telling you to wait. Be of good courage. Got to face your adversaries. If you're going to face them, you got to have what? Courage. And he shall strengthen thy heart. And he says, and reiterates again, wait, I say, on the Lord. Weight, courage, strengthening. Those are the things that are the practical truths that you could see being drawn out here. Later on, the construction will continue. But after the time of waiting, are they facing adversaries the whole time? You bet they are. I guarantee you, every single thing that they're trying to do, they set up during the day, and at night, the other people come and tear it down and make a mess of it. Adversaries, you're going to face them. And then the big one, that's something we could really think about, is this strengthening and weakening. We go through these different periods of our life, whether you want to call them, you know, crests and troughs. It's just part of our development as God works with us. We can't have one without the other. John the Baptist recognized it, you know, I must decrease, he must increase. It's the same type of thing. I would have to admit, and I think most people would, I often look at different things that happen in my life, especially the more difficult ones. And, you know, I would rather not go through that, okay? But if I'm honest with myself, I'll tell you this truth. I would not change unless I did. If the Lord came and sat down and said, Mark, I want you to be like this. There is no way I could be like that unless something happens to me. And it's usually something very specific. It's a physical issue. It's a loss of a loved one. It's a time of poverty. It's a situation I'm put in where I can't find a way out of it. And then when you get to the other side of that, you realize, I see now. And this is what I am now because of it. But I never, ever would have been this if it wasn't for that. There's no other way to do it. It's that strengthening and weakening. So we'll close there, and we're going to start into that portion in the middle there. And you're going to see, we're going to talk about, there's different kings mentioned there. There's a subject matter of letters. You're going to see the strategy that was used by the people. And it involves a lot of lying in order to get the king swayed. It's no different than these types of examples you see in Daniel and Esther. The king was being played, if you will. And there's other pieces that are truths regarding that. Because in some of these cases, the kings were very favorable towards the Jewish people. Just like with Daniel. He was favorable to the king. The king didn't want to throw him in the lion's den. He was fooled to throw him in the lion's den, and the king is bound by the law, not above it. So we'll close with that. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we could spend under the sound of your word. I thank you, Lord, for the revelations that could come forth from studying and looking into these things, considering the New Testament truths that you've given us. We could see how these Old Testament events are composite, if you will, for the exact types of things that we go through, the challenges in our day-to-day life personally, in our families, in this assembly. Lord, there's a lot to learn. And you put it all forth here. And in the end, as we assimilate this and understand it, we know that we become stronger for it, and we're of greater use and service to you. So we do thank you for the time that we got to spend under your word and commit this to you. I ask for a blessing on all that were out today and those that are under the sound of the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.